Thank you. share with you part of a devotion that I read this week, and then I want to share with you a scripture. This devotion, it says, when I'm in the valley, sometimes I simply need to remember, and I return to who I know God is. And Habakkuk's third chapter starts like a worship song that acknowledges how hard life is, and yet remembers all God has done. It's another step, a really big one, in the journey out of the valley. Habakkuk prays, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known, and in wrath, remember mercy. What do you do when you're in the valley? You remember what God has done, and you dare to believe that what he's done before, that he will do again. The psalmist David writes in 77, first David says, has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on your mighty deeds. You see, it's so easy that when you're believing God for something, whatever it is, to just see what's in front of you. And that's what David was doing for a minute. He's like, God, where are you? Your promises, this is what you've promised me. This is what you've promised my family. This is your word. You watch over your word to perform it. What are you doing? But then David says, but then I will remember. Then I will remember. Then I will remember. I will remember when I was a child and you touched me. I will remember that time where we didn't know where our next meal was coming from and you provided. I will remember. 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 And I will appeal to the one who has done it before, and he is faithful to do it again. He has done it before, and you are no different from the other one who received the miracle. You are no different from the one that God provided for. He has done it, and he will do it again. He will do it again because he loves you. He loves you, and he wants to do it for you. We sing this song with confident hope that it is well because you were faithful and you were good.
Thrown into the midst of the sea, and through it all, through
If you know this, no band for a minute, but if you know just this chorus, and I know that you do, sing it with me. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see, and all I hath needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, to thee. Amen.
You may be seated. You already are. God's faithfulness is so good, so awesome. I want to remind you that in your bulletin each week you get a connection card. It's a way that you can, we know that you made it here. Two, that you can give information to us, whether it's prayer requests or things that you want to volunteer for. I will encourage you for Doc Holliday Festival coming up on the 21st and 22nd of September. The youth have taken over that from the ladies' ministry, so they are in need of some volunteers to help them pull that off as a fundraiser. We also, that day, we give a barbecue dish to the first responders in our community. So they get to come up and get a tray for free. And so it's a way that we are able to give back to our community. What happens with this Doc Holliday Festival benefits all of the community, not just Eagles Way. So, and a new addition on the back of your card, if you'll just make note of that, is not only prayer requests, but praise reports and answered prayers. We would like to hear back from times that those things are happening in your world, in your life,
right,
so that we can share some of those with others. God bless.
Amen. How many glad you came this morning? All right. Let's see who didn't have money to go on Labor Day weekend. I'm just kidding. God is good all the time, isn't he? We're in revival, you know that? We're in revival. I'm going to talk about that a little more in a moment. But Mike Oliver, the Bible says, let every word be established on two or three witnesses. And when Mike Oliver was here, he'd always come to me this time of year, and he'd say these words. He'd say, John, he always called me John. John, everything's good for the rest of this year. It's downhill, man. College football started, and it is all good from here to the end. Nobody's going to have any problems. All is well. And my second witness is Will Doss. He's doubled his fantasy football league this year. And so when fantasy football starts, all is well with Will for the rest of the year. It's all going to be good. We're not the largest church in Spalding County, but we have the largest fantasy football in county. We have four 12-man leagues that we doubled this year. Will doubled it this year with two extra 12-man leagues. So I'm telling you what, all is good. We are in revival. Let me pray. Father, thank you. Help me preach with passion. Help me preach with power. Help me preach, Lord, with purpose. Let us leave here today with greater passion, greater power, and greater purpose in you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to get into Jesus stories. Joey, thank you for that great introduction to Jesus stories. But today, before I really, several people are going to be sharing over the next couple of months, and we're going to be talking about We did this series 4 years ago. I couldn't believe it was 4 years ago we did this series. But we're going to do new stories about Jesus. I love stories about Jesus, don't you? But before we get into Jesus' stories, today I want to tell you who he is, why he came, and what is he doing now? Who is he? Why did he come? What is he doing now? And in this revival, we're in a revival of unity. Say unity. There's nothing greater than unity, and there's nothing more devastating than disunity. There's nothing more blessed than unity, and there's nothing more not blessed than disunity. Unity is, the Bible says that how blessed it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the oil upon Aaron's head that flowed down his garments. It's like the dew on Mount Hermon that flowed down to the valley. And he says, there the Lord commanded the blessing. There the Lord commanded his blessing. See, what God wants to do in this revival of unity is unify you with him, unify you with others, unify you with the people you're in relationship with to make it more unified. Don't you love that? Have you ever, how many have been married for more than 6 hours? And how many have experienced tremendous unity in that marriage? Right. How many has ever experienced any not unity in that marriage? How many had rather be unified in that marriage? How many know that happy wife, happy life really is true? How many really, really do know that? And so how many, so I love unity. I love peace. I'm glad there's a peace that passes all understanding. I mean, there's a peace when you think it shouldn't be any peace, and yet there is peace. Because the Prince of Peace is here. The Prince of Peace is here. There's a unity, a revival. There's a revival of faith. Our faith being heightened in him. Our faith being awakened more to the miraculous things that has been done. The miraculous things that's going on. Miraculous things that's going to happen. What has been, what is, and what is to come. Always will be, always is, and always has is going to come. I love it when my faith gets heightened. I love it when my faith gets heightened. My faith got heightened this week by several things that happened to me, several good things that happened to me. I can't share them to you, but maybe later on I will. I don't know. But I got a text, two texts this week that was just heightened my faith. I mean, two texts that I had given up on something, and in my heart I had just given up on it, and that the text came and saw that God hadn't given up. And I mean, the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me as clearly as he ever spoke to me. He said, Buren, you gave up in your heart, but you didn't give up in your practice. You kept practicing even though your heart wasn't quite there. You didn't have root, but you kept doing the right. The Bible says, grow not weary in well-doing. You shall reap if you faint not. Sometimes the well-doing, there's not reaping then, but later on, if you just keep on doing what you're supposed to be doing, you will reap in due season. What is due season? Who knows? I wish I could tell you what due season is, because if I could tell you that, now I can tell you in the natural what due season is, but I can't tell you in the spiritual, because in the spiritual it's just the opposite. In the spiritual, sometimes you reap when you think you ought not be reaping. You wonder, how in the world is this fruit coming forth in this horrible circumstance and horrible condition? That's good preaching. I'm excited about that myself. That's what due season, spiritually, it could be at the most inopportune time. It could be when you least expect it, that God shows. I love it when God shows up when I least expect it. I love when God does something just because he's God. Because he does it because he's God. I was on my way this morning to church, and The Lord just reminded me again. He said, Buren, it's my church. I said, I know. He said, I just want to let you know. You build my kingdom, I'll build my church. Is that good? He said, you build my kingdom, I'll build my, it's my church. He's ahead of it. I want to tell you about Jesus this morning. Is that all right? He is the head. He said, upon this rock, Peter, I'm going to build my church. Let me tell you how big this church is. It's in every continent in the world. It's in the darkest jungles of Africa. It's in the most remote places of India. It's all across the globe. What makes our religion greater than all religions is Jesus. He never traveled more than 200 miles from his hometown. And yet he's affected the whole universe. Yes. He has affected everything. His name is known in every place in the globe. Think about that for a moment. Everywhere you go, Jesus' name is there. We have the prophet. The Jews have many prophets. They look back to Isaiah, and they look back to all the prophets of the Old Testament, but the prophet that came along, they've missed so far as a whole. They'll come to him eventually, but as a whole, he's been missed out on. We have the prophet, one and only prophet of the universe, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. I'm sure glad I know him. Matthew said he's the Messiah that we've been looking for. Matthew said he's the King that we've been looking for. Mark said he's the wonder worker. He's the miracle working Savior. Luke said he's the Son of Man. Luke said he's going to be born of a virgin, and God, Emmanuel, is going to come and be with us. John said he's the Son of God. Acts said he's the Holy Spirit. Romans said he's the Justifier. Corinthians said he's our Sanctifier. Galatians says he's our redemption from the curse of the law. Ephesians says he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. Philippians said he's my God who supply all of my need according to his riches and glory. Colossians said he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He's the head of the church. Wow. Philemon said he's a faithful friend. Timothy said he's the only mediator between God and man. Thessalonians said he's our soon coming king. Hebrews said he is the Alpha and yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. James said he's our great healer. Peter said he's our great shepherd. Jude said he's the Lord coming with 10,000 of his saints. And Revelation said he's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's the beginning and he's the end. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's he that was dead and yet he's alive forevermore. And he hold in his hands the keys to death and hell. Wow, that's who he is. He's something. He is a big deal. He's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, that God so loved the world. Listen, he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him would never die, but have everlasting. And he sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's who he is. He's something. He is my elder brother. I am co-heirs with him. What he experienced, I can experience. What he received, I can receive. He came to make right what's not right. He came to restore and reestablish what was lost in the garden. He came to make it right. He came to open up the gate back into Eden where you can come and eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's what he said. He that overcometh shall eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Because the paradise of God is not in the Eden somewhere over there thousands of miles that's in here. And he planted the tree of life in there and said, you can partake of that tree of life. And it's his. Aren't you glad it's his church, not my church? Oh, I'm so glad it ain't my church. When he told me that years ago, it so relieved me of all responsibility of you. It's his church. All I got to preach you kingdom. I just got to let you know about the kingdom of God. You're not my church. Little boys on the side of the road, a man came in town and said, son, you know where Church of God is? He said, yeah, go down this road and turn. He said, no, that's Brother Jones' church. He said, no, go down this way, take a left. No, that's Brother Smith's church. He said, I don't think God's got a church here. Because it's not, and we've made it our church. I wasn't going to talk about this morning. But God said, it's my church on the way, so I guess he won't tell you it's his church. It's his church, and it can't fail. If he's the head of it, you can't vote in it. Can't have your way, you got to have his way. He's not Republican, he's not Democrat. He's not Republican, he's not anything. He's God. As a matter of fact, he's a theocracy. What does that mean? He's ahead. And he's in control. Aren't you glad in this kingdom? But I know some of you think he's Republican. He's not. He's not that. He ain't Democrat. He's God. Aren't you glad he's God? I got to get into this. I don't know. Can I go back to Hebrews? Thank you. I love Hebrews. I mean, I have fallen in love with the book of Hebrews. I have spent probably 20 hours in the last 2 weeks in two chapters. I can't get out of it. I can't leave it. It's just blessing my socks off. Because it tells me in the first two chapters of Hebrews, it tells me who he is. It tells me why he came. And it tells me what he's doing now. It tells me who he is, why he came, and what is he doing now. And the stories, Joy, that we'll get into, the stories validate who he is. His stories validate who he is. His stories validate why he came. His stories validate what he's doing now. Hallelujah. What he's doing now. Garth Brooks sings a song, what she's doing now is tearing me apart. This song says, what he's doing now is putting me back together. What he's doing now. Oh, anyway. I don't know where that came from. It just came out of nowhere. Long ago, God spoke through many times in many ways to our ancestors, the prophets. In other words, it was all fragmented. You had a piece here and you had a piece there. That's how God spoke back then. And you really couldn't fully understand who he was because it was so fragmented. And men were trying to figure it out. Angels was trying to figure it out. And mankind went 400 years in darkness and not a word from heaven. And you're talking about fragmentation then, man, what had been fragmented was even more fragmented. 400 years without a word from heaven. Think about it. They had prophet after prophet after prophet speaking on behalf of God. And then Malachi closes out and there's 400 years of silence. Not a word from heaven. All they could depend on and trust in was what had been told. God, I go sometimes a day not hearing from him. And I'm tormented. What would it be like to go 400 years and not hear it? Then all of a sudden at the 400 years it said, and now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his son. God promised everything to the son as an inheritance. And through the son, he created the universe. I don't know about you, but this doesn't get old to me reading. Does it you? Shake your head no. Just act like you're listening. If I shake my head, you shake your head. I do this, you do that. All right, then I think you with me and all's well. God, the Son, this is who he radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. That's who he is. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He is the expressed image of God. Wow. Wouldn't you love to have seen Jesus? And yet they saw him and didn't see him. They heard him, but didn't hear him. They walked with him, but didn't really know him. Wow. When he had cleansed us from our sin, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of God, of the majestic God in heaven. This shows that the Son is far greater than the angels, just as the name of God gave him is greater than their names. God never said to any angel what he said to Jesus. You are my son. Today I have become your father. God also said, I will be his father. He will be my son. And when he brought forth his firstborn son into the world, God said, let all the angels worship him. Regarding the angels, he said he sent his angels like the winds, his servants like flames of fire. His son, he says, your throne, O God, endures forever and ever. You rule with a scepter of justice. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. That's who he is. But I want to tell you why he came. Because why he came was to bring you into this very same relationship with God. You get that? Why he came was to bring you into this very same relationship with God. So he opens up in Hebrews chapter 2 and he says, we must listen very carefully to the truth we have heard, or we may drift away from it. You know, it's not the big things in life that devastate us, it's the little things. You've heard me say this many, many, many times. People handle tragedy. They handle big trials. It's not those things that destroy marriage, destroy relationships. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. But you drift away, and as you're drifting, you don't realize how far away you're getting because you're drifting. When I got capsized years ago out fishing 4 miles out in the Gulf, we drifted from that boat. It was such a slow drift away that in 45 minutes, I couldn't see the boat that I was thrown out of. We had drifted that far away. He says, listen carefully. Pay attention to what's being said, or you'll drift away from it. Jesus told his disciples, said, he that hears shall be given more. And he that doesn't hear will be taken away, even that which he thinks he knows. Wow. He said, that ain't right. Well, you have to talk to God about that. And let me tell you what else God said about that. You think that ain't right. He says, and I will take what you had and I'll give it to somebody else who already has more. Just say, no, God's not there. God is God, and he does jolly well what he pleases. Take it up with him. But he says, if you will listen and pay attention, I'll give you more. But if you stop listening, you stop paying attention, I'm going to take away even that which you thought you had. Okay. For the message was delivered through angels and stood firm. Every violation of the law and every act of disobedience was punished. So what makes us think we can escape if we ignore this great salvation that was first announced by the Lord Jesus, then delivered by those who heard him speak, and God confirmed the message with giving signs and wonders and diverse miracles. I mean, he said, Jesus came speaking it. Hebrews has been established for a while, by the way. This was a group of people that they weren't just getting started. They had been started a long time. Jesus had spoken it to them. The apostles had spoken it to them. And the Holy Spirit had confirmed it. He says, don't let it drift away from you. Because this great salvation, he's about to tell them what this great salvation is. And here it is. Furthermore, it's not angels who will control the future world we're talking about. For in one place, the scripture says, what are mere mortals or man that you would think about him, them, or the Son of Man, that you should care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor, and you gave him authority over all things. Go to Psalm 8, read this in any most translations. It's going to say, he made man, and the psalmist is exalting mankind, and he said, God, what is man? What are mere mortals that you have bestowed all this glory and majesty upon us? You made us just a lower than you. And that's what angels, in the Greek is angels. In the Hebrew, you made them just a little lower than God himself. Oh, how, if we can only get, I take that. Y'all take that? He's God. I'm just a little lower than God. That's all right. He's divine. I'm just a little less divine, but I'm still divine. Now, here's the deal. What God, I want to define to you and what frustration is, and then I want to tell you what divine frustration is. Okay? Anybody ever been frustrated? Anybody get frustrated this week? Oh. Anybody frustrated right now? Anybody frustrated that I won't tell you what frustration is? Bierengoth's definition of frustration, okay? It's not in Webster. Maybe, I don't know, I didn't look it up. If it is, boy, this is good. Here's frustration. Not accomplishing, not succeeding in something that you're capable of doing. Think about it. I don't get frustrated over working on an automobile. One, I'm not going to work on an automobile because I don't know anything about automobiles. So I am not going to frustrate myself trying to do something I am incapable of doing. Does that make sense? I'm not going to try to do something. I'm not going to do brain surgery on you. I'm not going to do heart surgery on you. I'm not going to frustrate me and you by trying to do something on you that's going to frustrate both of us. I'm not capable of doing it. But what does frustrate me is when I don't accomplish something and succeed in something that I know I can do. Why does that golfer get so frustrated? You know why? He gets so frustrated. See, if you go with me to play golf, it's what you're going to see. You're going to see me 99% of the time never get frustrated over a shot. I used to because I was an idiot years ago. I thought I was capable of doing it. I do not. I go enjoy the game. I don't throw clubs. I don't beat them in the ground. I don't break them. I don't curse them. I don't get frustrated because I am not capable of making that shot every single time. But those guys that's getting paid millions of dollars are capable every time they stand over the ball of hitting the perfect shot. And they know they are. And so they get frustrated when they miss a putt, they miss a shot, because they're capable of doing it. We are frustrated in life because we are crowned with glory, crowned with majesty. Let me tell you what man lost in the garden, all right? He didn't lose all sorts of, he lost his innocence. He lost this. When the Bible says that Adam and Eve was in the garden and they were naked and were not ashamed, it's not the nakedness that you and I think about. We look at that in some lewd way of here's a naked man and a naked woman, and yet they were not ashamed. What man lost in the garden was his glory. Everything that God created, the animals, the birds, all of their covering came from inside. Their feathers came from inside, they grew. Their fur grew from inside. The vegetation grew from the inside the earth. Everything came from inside out. Man and woman were standing there in this radiant glory of God. The same radiance and glory and majesty that Jesus had. And when they ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, all of a sudden they had to be confronted with evil and the choice of making good and bad choices for the rest of their days. And their glory faded. God came back, clothed them, and all the way through the old covenant, he's trying to establish them back to that glory. Jesus comes, and because of his sinless life, is able to now bring you back into this. I'm going to read you something. This is so important to me. I've messed up my whole Bible by writing it up here. Here's divine frustration is I'm not accomplishing. It's there because you're capable of it. God created man a little lower than himself to have mastery over everything. He said, you gave him authority over all things. Man lost his glory and entered into defeat instead of mastery. Jesus came into this state of man so he could make man what he ought to be. God, help me. I heard for years and years and years that the gospel, by the way, the Bible says faith comes by hearing the good news. Say good news. Oh, this is good. If I can get this across, Penny, it's going to be good. I can do it. And so I always heard the gospel in the nutshell was the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. That, please hear me. That is awesome. But if you said to a person that the good news is a man being murdered and hung on a cross, I don't think they would accept that as good news, do you? I don't think they would accept that as good news. The Bible says he was murdered. He was killed. For us, he was crucified. But when it happened, Acts said, Peter said, they murdered him. They killed him. I've got people here who have lost loved ones. And if I went up to them and said, is it good news that your son died? No, that's not good news. I want to read to you what I believe is the good news in a nutshell. The gospel in a nutshell. It came, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, I believe is a foundation for the good news. I believe that's the foundation. And without that, we don't have good news, okay? All right, you with me? All right, say Buren said that's the foundation of the good news. Buren didn't say that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus didn't matter. I didn't say that. It matters all everywhere. Okay, got it? I hate being misquoted. Religion has never been the same thing at the same time to all men. It's never been the same thing at the same time to all men. There are times that I need something you don't even need. There's time you need something I don't need. But all of us at some time or another need one of four things. To some men, it's inward fellowship with God. Paul's conception was that. Union with Christ, so close and so intimate. That's the good news. An intimate relationship with the Son of the living God. So close that he's not beside me, he's in me. With me. In my innermost being. To some, it's what gives a man a standard for life and a power to reach that standard. That's what James and Peter spoke about a lot, a standard. Jesus came along. You know, The law got so frustrated. Man frustrated the law. Man, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they so frustrated the law of God. There was 10 commandments that they made into commentaries called the Torah. Complicated it so much. And God just says, here's some standards for life. Just live by these standards. Love God. Don't curse. Don't do vain things. Love your neighbor. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. And but man, so complicated it. Because the Bible says, you know what the Bible says about the law? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey in the honeycomb. And yet, man, so complicated it. And Jesus comes along, the Pharisees, it's so complicated. He said, you stand at the door of the kingdom, you don't go in yourself, you won't let nobody else in. You paint on the outside you look this way, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones. You that say thou shalt not commit adultery, do you? You know what men did with the law? And you know what people still do with the law? It's for everybody else. It's for everybody else. It's for everybody else. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp, and watch this, okay, unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Not a lamp unto your feet, and a light unto your path. That's, parents do it. Don't do as I do as I say. The law's for you, it ain't for me. I'm here to enforce it on you. Now we take that, it's funny, and it ain't funny. Because people live that way. What their standards for other people is way higher than their standards for themselves. And when other people fail in those standards, man, they really get upset. It's for all of us. It's for us. To some, it was the highest satisfaction of their minds. Their minds must find rest in God. Aren't you glad that he said he makes wise the simple? How many know God wants to make you smart? God wants to make you smart. Jesus came to make you smart. That may be the smartest thing I've said all morning. How many do dumb things? And because you do, then you say you're dumb. How many ever said, I'm so dumb? Anybody ever said that? Come on, you know you have. You did a dumb thing. You got your phone in your hand, you're talking on it, and you're looking in your back pocket for it. Anybody else have it? Come on. I'm talking on my phone, and I'm looking for it. I've done that. I'm talking on my phone, and I'm walking around the kitchen looking where my phone is. And I go, you dummy. God came to make you smart. Came to give you wisdom. Jesus said, the things I've done, greater things than these you shall do because I go to my Father in heaven. We have access to God. How many know you need something? I just need God. I just need God. I need a standard for living. I do. I need to be smart. I need his wisdom. I need his intimacy. And sometimes I just need his access. I just got to know I got access to him. I just got to know I have access to him. Who is he? The expressed image of God. Why did he come? To put you into the place of glory and majesty that you lost. See, in Adam, we all lost it. I don't know, don't hold me to this. I believe in Isaiah 53, when it talked about the crucifixion of Jesus, I believe that when it said he was so marred, that you didn't even, you couldn't even recognize him? That's what it says, that he was so beaten, that he was so tormented, that if you look at him, you wouldn't recognize him. And I felt like the Spirit spoke to me this week and says, that's the image of man outside of God. It's so marred and so distorted that it doesn't look like him. But it can be restored because of what Jesus did. And this glory can come back to you. This glory. This radiant glory. Someone close with this. Who is he? Why did he come? And when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. Nothing. But we have not seen all things put under their authority. What we do see is Jesus, who is given a position a little lower than the angels or God, because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tastes death for everyone. God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader, to fit to bring them into this salvation. Now, when Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father, that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. Wow, isn't that great? He came to make us brothers and sisters. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I'll put my trust in him because I am the children that God has given me. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. You with me? Stay with me. He came just like the first Adam came, in flesh and blood, so that we can't have an excuse and say, I'm only human. You can't say, well, you don't know. How many has ever said about someone, and it's okay to say this, if somebody's never been through a divorce, they can't tell you what you feel. They have no idea what you're going through. If you ain't gone through it, don't try to help somebody with something you've never gone through. No, don't do that. Don't try to think you got the answer for somebody who's lost a loved one. You ain't lost one. Don't try to help somebody that's been betrayed and tormented, and you've never been betrayed and tormented because you don't know what that feels like. Okay? But here's one. Only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. Only in this could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. We also know that the Son did not come to help angels. He came to help the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, it's necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. Who is he? The expressed image of God. The very character of God. You've seen him, you've seen God. What is he doing? Why did he come? To bring back the glory. Bring back the glory. Bring back the glory. Beautiful word. Don't you just love when you see pregnant lady after she's gone through maybe those certain warnings and say, I'm trying to tell you something I don't even know about. See how stupid this is? I mean, I just caught myself about to be a fool. But let me jump ahead maybe, but I know this is true, but there's a point and a place in the pregnancy where there's such a radiant glory. There's such a radiance. There's a radiant glow that comes from them. I believe with the believer there is a radiant glow of glory and majesty that we experience. every now and then, you can look at me and know I'm not expressing that glory. And when I'm not, I have to go to the one who never lost it and who's gone through everything that I can possibly imagine and was victorious over it. And he says he'll help you get back that glory. He gave us oil to make our face shine. He gave us bread to give us strength. And gave us wine to make our heart merry. That's what the psalmist said. He wants to restore that glory when it gets marred, when it drifts away. He's always there. Won't you stand with me? When we partake of communion, I want you to reflect upon who he is, why he came, and what he's doing now, because this is an ongoing trilogy of your life. You got to know who he is, you got to know why he came, and you got to know what he's doing for you right now, because he's never stopped making intercessions for us. He's never stopped. And I said it last week, eldership can come and take your places and get ready for people to come down. Bow your heads for a moment. You're here today, and you've never had this personal relationship with Jesus. You've never made a decision that I'm going to be a follower of him. I am going to believe who he is, why he came, and what he's doing for me right now. You've never acknowledged that, and you're here. I want to give it. Would you just lift up your hand and say, I've never acknowledged that, or maybe I have acknowledged that, but I haven't been acknowledging it lately. I haven't been seeing myself like that. Would you just lift up your hands so I can pray for you before we receive communion? Anybody? I don't see quite that way. I haven't acknowledged that in my life in maybe a long time. Would you just lift up your hand and say, I want to reestablish that in my heart. I believe there's some people here who want to reestablish that faith in their heart. God bless you. God bless you. And that's all it takes. God bless you. All it takes is an act of faith that I want to reestablish this in my heart. Who he is, why he came, what is he doing now? And now, why don't you look at me? I'm going to say this, and then we're going to come take communion. And this may be, and I really believe, this is one of the greatest revelations I've ever received in my life last week. Don't be against what you're against. In other words, the three Hebrew children, they just didn't pay any attention to what they were against. They were against bowing to a false image. They didn't say anything about it. They just didn't pay any attention to it. What you give attention to is what's going to get you. And if you just won't pay attention to what you're against, then there's no energy in it. There's no power to it. And it goes away. But if I pay attention to it, in other words, if I'm against what I'm against, it's going to be against me. I really believe that's a revelation that's going to continue to filter through here, that we're going to keep grasping onto more and more. Because I found out a long time ago that I had put myself in a place of a lot of persecution by what I teach, what I preach, and I can't come against that. Because if I do, it torments me. I can't go there. I can't pay attention to that unless it's something I need to hear. If it's something I need to hear, something I need to hear. Don't be against what you're against. Okay? It'll free you up. Jesus never was against anything. If you read the four Gospels, he never came at them. Just didn't pay any attention. He said, you may deny me. I can't deny myself. You can't do it. Father, thank you for sending your son. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for all that your life stood for. Thank you for showing us how to live in good relationships. Thank you for loving people that was unlovable. Thank you for being compassionate on people that had put themselves in places by their own bad choices, and yet you showed us how to give them compassion anyway. Help us to love the way you love. Help us to see people the way you see people. Thank you, God, sending your son. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see like you see. Amen. You be coming, go out to your left and round and take your elements. I always love to say this, that the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. That statement astounds me every time I say it. The night he was betrayed, he didn't go out talking about it, didn't go out being against it. He just left it alone. Disciples came to him one time and said, "Lord, the law says 7 times I'm to forgive my brother who offends me. What do you say?" Jesus said, "I say 7 times 70. In other words, it's never an ending. And you know what they said to him? Increase our faith. Increase our faith to believe that. He took the bread. This is my body, which is broken for you. Same night also, he took the cup and said, "This is a cup of blessing. It's the blood of Christ that's been shed for you for remission of sins, makes you holy and right and perfect with God now, tomorrow, and next year, and forevermore." Forevermore. Glad you came. Yes. Going to be a lot of great stories over the next 2 months. Jesus stories, telling you about why who he is, he is. He proved who he is by how he lived. He said, "Watch me. Look at me, and you'll see it." After we sing this song, there's going to be a ladies' meeting, right?
Next week.
I'm glad we looked at each other. All right. Never mind about ladies' meeting today. There's no ladies' meeting.